Let us pray. Today, God, we quiet ourselves and we take a seat at your nail-scarred feet, and we want to learn from your example. Please share your wisdom with us, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Do you have any stress in your life? This past week has been pretty stressful. Actually, for the entire state, as the majority of our lawmakers sought to erect walls between us rather than to tear them down by passing the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which is a disgusting and misguided piece of legislation that I'm going to speak more about in a couple of weeks. But if you've been paying attention to how people have been reacting to it, businesses leaving the state, listening to restaurant owners who finally have a legal right to refuse gay people, seeing how this has divided friends and family, many of whom remain silent in the face of such a terrible law, it's created all kinds of stress. And you know well that things like this are just the tip of the iceberg in life. Some of us are in the midst of raising children. Do you think that they have any stress? Some of you have told me stories of how your elderly parents are needing extra care and how you are trying to step up to that while keeping the rest of your life together. And it's stretching you to the breaking point. Workplaces cause stress. Finances cause stress. There's a reason they call money dough, because we all need it. Get that? Come to think of it, bad jokes cause stress. Maintaining our health causes stress. Insurance companies cause stress. I was denied medicine recently for the first time ever. I've never had this experience because it was too expensive. So I now have a company motivated above all by cash between me and my doctor, which is not only stressful and a bit humiliating, it also reflects our society's greed-soaked values. It's ethically outrageous. And that causes many of us, and I know this is true for many of you who deal with medicine and insurance, lots of stress. Stress is all around us. How are we as people of faith to keep it together? Today I'm only going to take a few moments because this service is so full anyway. I've shortened my sermon a bit. you don't need to applaud for that. But I want to look at the enormous stress that Jesus faced, especially as he faced the cross, and ask what practical lesson can we learn about how to manage the most stressful times in our lives, learning from him. Now, there are several things I could go into this morning, but I'm only going to focus on one thing. It was a grim day. Arrested in the garden, dragged into a middle-of-the-night trial, condemned, beaten, thrown into a jail cell, dragged out again the next morning to appear before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And at the end of that ordeal, he is paraded before the crowds of Jerusalem, who are given the choice between Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus Barabbas. They choose Barabbas, and Jesus is beaten again, a crown of thorns pounded down on his head as soldiers mockingly worship him. Then a rough and heavy cross is laid on his already lacerated shoulders. And Jesus is compelled to parade through the streets of Jerusalem, past all of the pilgrims who were there for the festival of the Passover, some of them weeping, some of them jeering. After all, crucifixion is great sport, and some of them had not been treated to this before. Jesus reaches Golgotha, and what was already horrific becomes unbearable. Nails pounded into hands and feet on the cross, lifted up and dropped into a hole, and now the crowd really gets going. "Hail, King of the Jews! He healed others. Let's see if he can save himself. Go ahead, show us your power." And if there was ever a moment in time when someone was entitled to lash out against those who oppressed him, it was in this moment. Instead, according to the gospel writers, the first key words of Jesus spoken when he was on the cross are, "Abba, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here we come to the great lesson of how Jesus, in his time of greatest stress, responded, and how we who follow him should respond. After all, much of the stress in life is people stress. People hurt us. People take advantage of us. People want to keep us in our place. I can't believe he did that. And that creates within us a natural reaction of anger and of hurt and sometimes even bitterness. And if we let that bitterness take root within us, the stress just grows greater and greater and churns and turns. And Jesus, by his example on the cross, is teaching us, before it ever gets going, before it ever gets very far, let it all go. Forgive. Don't waste your energy on hate. Several years ago, I came across a poignant story about forgiveness, and I've wanted to share it with you, but I've hesitated because it's on the sensitive subject of child sexual abuse. But the way I see it is that when someone goes through something as horrific as that, it's important that that person has the absolute right to process it, to go through it the way he or she finds the best way to respond and to heal. So I would never tell a story about something like that with the implication that everybody should do the same thing. But with that as a word of caution, let me tell you how one person responded to that kind of horror in their life. It's a scene from a movie called Our Fathers, which is about the Roman Catholic priest childhood sexual scandal. There's a scene in this movie where a group of victims who are now adults, who are working together to bring accountability and justice, they finally had one of those breakthrough moments where they were able to finally have a face-to-face meeting with Cardinal Bernard Law. Finally, able to speak the truth to power and to seek justice. And afterwards, to unwind and to celebrate this milestone in their quest for justice, this group of them go to a local bar, and they're making conversation when one of them says to the others, "There's something that I've never told you guys before." "What is it?" one of them asks. "Birmingham. I went and looked for him. It was back in 89. I drove to the hospital." And with that, there's this flashback scene. He walks into this hospital room. There's an elderly, feeble, half-unconscious man lying there hooked up to all kinds of tubes. "Father. Father, it's me, Tommy. Tommy Blanchett. You remember me, don't you, Father? I came to visit you." The old man is too feeble to speak, but there's a look of shock and recognition, stunned that he would come to visit. "What are you doing here?" Tommy comes closer, sits down next to the bed. "I hated you, Father. What you did to me and my brothers and those boys at Sudsbury, it was wrong." By now, tears are streaming down Tommy's face. "You shamed me, Father. How could you do that? But that's not why I came. Father, the reason I came was to ask you to forgive me." Now the old man's face contorts in an expression of pain. I came asking you to forgive me for all the hate that I have felt for you. I believe that the promise that Jesus Christ gave is true. So, Father, I was wondering if maybe we could pray together. And with that, he reaches out and takes the old man's cold hand. And he begins to pray. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you will heal Father Birmingham and forgive him his sins so that he too might have eternal life. And with that, the scene fades back to the bar. And we see his friends sitting there with stunned looks on their faces. Father, forgive them. It's hard to do, and I would never, and this is a word of caution expressed to anyone who's been through that, that you should resolve it in that kind of way. That's up to you and to God leading in your life. But this much I know. I sense intuitively that what Tommy Blanchett did in that situation completely changed the power dynamic. He walked into that room still a victim, and he walked out a victor. He walked in still churning and turning, and he walked out having let much of that go, reclaiming some control over this in his life. You know that old saying, she who angers you controls you. So if you do something deeply hurtful to me, naturally I'm going to feel anger and bitterness. And if I allow that anger and bitterness to grow inside me, I start nursing it and regurgitating it. Every time I allow that bitterness to rise inside of me and feel it again, I'm allowing you to re-victimize me. Why would we give anyone that kind of power? In his book, The Telling Room, Michael Paterniti tells of a trip that he took back to his homeland in Sicily. He says that the week he was there, he noticed a very elderly woman who could barely walk with her cane. And every day she would walk the streets of this village and up this steep hill to the cemetery on top. So feeble, so slow, it would take her up to get to the cemetery and back 6 hours a day. But every day she makes this pilgrimage. Michael said, I found myself wondering what great loss was driving this pilgrimage. Maybe it was a child she had lost at a young age. Maybe a spouse of many decades. No, the people in the village told him this old woman was making a pilgrimage to the cemetery every day to visit the graveside of her arch enemy. And when she would arrive, she would pause, she would spit on the grave, turn around, and walk back home. 6 hours a day. What a waste of the gift of life and time and energy that God gives us. Tell me, who is controlling you? Who is bleeding precious life energy out of you? Who are you still allowing to victimize you? An ex, a former boss, a politician, a parent, somebody who really did you wrong? For the sake of Jesus Christ, let all that go. Not for their sake, but for your sake. The lesson we learn from Jesus in his hour of crisis is we do not need the stress of hate. Just like Jesus, follow his example, forgive, and be free. Amen.